Brothers and sisters, for leading us in praise and worship this morning. You guys feel it? You feeling it? Amen. Appreciate that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are truly grateful for the realization of your Son, for the fact that your Son did come, he did live. He did teach, he did die for us, he did raise again, and he did ascend back to your right hand, and will come back for us. Father, we base all of our hopes upon this message right here, and we're grateful that we can praise you in song and prayer and fellowship so far this morning. We're truly grateful for the grace and mercy that you pour out upon us, a grace that we don't deserve and a truth that is such a privilege to live in. Father, we are grateful for your grace, that your grace is in our lives all the time, cleansing our sin, and also teaching us to renounce all of the world's ways and to look to Jesus, to be the forming individual within our hearts and minds. Father, may your name always be holy in our lives. May your kingdom come every day in our lives and eventually as Jesus comes to start all things new. Father, may what you want be done in our lives the way that it's done in heaven. May that same thing be in the entire world. May your will be done. Father, thank you for our daily food, for the blessings we have, and we ask you, Father, to bless us with our daily needs and our daily bread. Father, we pray that you will forgive us the way we forgive others. We pray that you will not allow us to be led into temptation or overwhelmed by trials, but you'll deliver us from the evil one, because that's the message of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we're so grateful for that. Father, as we continue on in our worship, we're grateful that you have blessed us with 10 years to worship you and to praise you and to grow in you. And we, Father, look forward to Jesus' return every day in our lives and ultimately to bring us back, and may we be found in him, completely in love with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, as we prepare to look at your word this morning, we're truly grateful for your word and the light that it is to our lives, our hearts, our minds, every aspect of us. Father, guide us as we continue to worship, as we break bread, as we remember Christ's body and blood that was sacrificed for us, as we celebrate as a family. May we celebrate because he's in us. And we are in him, and you are in all of us together. Our Father, we praise you and we exalt you. May the words that we learn this morning be your words and no man's. Father, we ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 It has been 10 years. I think this is our 10th Christmas celebration together. So I guess we've officially become preteens as a congregation. And only good things from here on up, you know, into our teen years and the end of our preteen years. And it is a joy to be together, to be brought together, to grow together, to weep together, to hurt together, to experience life together, right? I think about, you know, just how many people that God uses to create something like the Riverside County Church of Christ, you know? I appreciate our board of directors. They've been in the fires from the very beginning. You know, they led the way right there. And of course, you know, you got Al Cross and his wife Wanda and Lewis right here and his wife Joanne. You know, you got Tom and Patty Jones back there. Jason and Sherry Meller. These are the ones right now that they kind of stand between us and Caesar. Keep us from going into a federal penitentiary for tax evasion or something like that and make sure that we don't do anything illegal and stuff. And I really appreciate their hard work. They do not get compensated monetarily in any way. And many times they get most of the complaints. Now I get all the complaints, but they get most of the complaints. I've had people say, hey, look, get in there. You're the preacher. Tell the board what to do. I said, that's not the way we're operating, you know. It's like we're all in this together. But I appreciate people who do the sound up there, Jarrell and his whole team up there. I can't go through all the names, but they come early and they set up. Appreciate the praise and worship. You know, they come up and set up and they get here early and stuff. And of course, it's great to see the little kids volunteer to do their part today, to lead us in worship today. And I appreciate this intergenerational worship together, where we're all together and we're all, you know, we're not doing anything but focusing on Him, as we come this morning. You know, last week, let me reset this. My ongoing drama with modern technology. Amen. It's good. It's all good. Amen. Do not allow us to be led into trials, but deliver us from the evil one. It's working this morning, but I just forgot to reset it. I don't know how long that little beginning went, but the sermon starts now, okay? So reset your clock if you're timing me. But because we are intergenerational, it's just a shorter sermon this morning, focused on one particular character in the overall theater of Jesus Christ as our incarnation, God incarnate in the flesh. You know, last week we talked about preparing for the unexpected and looking toward that day, because that's where we're at in history, right? We're not before waiting for the birth. That happened, and that's what really the season kind of focuses only in on. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we're looking for that day, because all the prophecies point to it. All the teachings and the promises of the New Testament and the Old Testament point to He's coming back. And when we come back, it's going to be an exciting time. Won't it be a time? Right? If we're waiting for Him, but we got to be prepared for the unexpected, because unexpected things happen. This morning, we're going to talk about an unexpected adoption. Think for a moment about being betrayed. Say you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and they cheat on you. Say that you have a fiance, and all of a sudden somebody comes up pregnant, or perhaps someone says, hey, look, you know, your fiance here got me pregnant. Or how would you feel? I think about the tragedies that occur in our world right now, and they're all over the place. They happen on a regular basis, but now it's right in our shores again, you know? Back at the beginning of the millennium, you know, we had something that we'll always remember. It'll be with us for the rest of our lives. And now, something just down the street. And our hearts go out, and our prayers are with those who suffer such terrible tragedy, senseless tragedy, in the name of religion, really? So we think about something like that, and I was watching the newscast, and it really touches your heart, you know. One of the survivors, she said, I can't believe it. We just gave him a baby shower. And you think about what's going on in the heart, but the tragedy, just the tragic betrayal, the shock, the horror, the trauma of being betrayed. And of course, you think about it, that's exactly what happened in Jesus' birth in many ways. Not something quite as tragic as birth, death, although death did occur down the road after Jesus was born. But I'm thinking about someone, one particular individual. His name is Joseph. Church tradition calls him Joseph the Just, because that's the word that's actually attached in the original, that Joseph was a just man. Now, I know many of our translations say righteous, and that's true too, but the word for righteousness there is a righteousness attached with justice. And I think, what kind of character was Joseph, and how did he get there? Does God just create people spiritually all of a sudden? Because you think about it for a moment. We don't know how old he was, but pretty good historical record that Mary was in her teen years. Probably a pretty girl, very devout, very spiritual. That's at least in Luke's account right there, the angel came, he said, God has chosen you. Even though you're poor, even though you're kind of an outcast, you know the author of the law. You know the author of all that we do. And he chose her. You know, in Matthew chapter 1, this will be our text, an unexpected adoption. And how we as people who wait for Jesus, who long for Him, who look for Him to come back, we got to always be waiting for the unexpected. Because really, when something unexpected happens, we freak out, don't we? Yeah. What in the world is going on here, you know? But it's supposed to be that way. That's how life goes. And the closer we are to the one that was expected in an unexpected way, the Lord, in our lives as well, we just, well, okay, there's another storm. Didn't Jesus say that? The one who comes to me and hears my words and puts those words into practice, the storms will come. Unexpected, and man, if your house is on the solid foundation of my word and my being, yeah, the storms will blast your walls, but at the end of the storm, you're going to be standing because you're the wise individual. In verse 18, it says, down through verse 25, we're going to look at this segment of scripture. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found, excuse me, the Holy Spirit reminded me that I'm going blind, so most of that was memorized. I said, I had to memorize the next one right there. I better read this thing. Be prepared for the unexpected. But this is gradual. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, or a just man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, or when he had fumed over this, I'll come back to that. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah. He will save his people from their sins. And I say hallelujah. 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 And hallelujah. Now you back up on this thing right here, and of course, I'm not going to go into Mary's story right there a lot. You know, you see the account, the angel comes to her and says, you're highly esteemed. In Luke chapter 2, you get a greater account, after 1 and 2 of Mary right here. But you think about it for a moment, that Mary was actually betrothed to Joseph, and the way that the world began, the creation began right here, and we kind of looked at in the reading this morning, it's a miracle, it's supernatural. In the beginning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit hovered over the waters of the Spirit and created. Jesus was there creating, the Word was there creating the entire universe, creating human beings, creating everything that we see. The first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the beginning, and kind of going down through every one of the people in his lineage. It says the record of the genealogy or the Genesis, the beginning of Jesus the Messiah. Jesus wasn't created, Jesus was part of creation, but that little baby boy, that little body, that was a created kind of thing right there, that he created himself. And again, I think about the amazing miracle of that. Do I really believe that? Do I really believe that? Because if I believe that, then I'm going to believe everything else, because that's impossible. Right? And I look back and you look at scholars or you do research, they say, well, this word is maiden and not. No, in the Greek, it always means virgin. And perhaps in the Hebrew Bible, you know, that for maiden meant the fact that the maiden was a virgin. But people try so hard. I see intellectuals so hard try to say, well, she wasn't really this word, that word. Look, the Greek language, it can never mean anything else but a virgin. And I think about the power of that. By the Holy Spirit, a miraculous conception. No sexual intercourse. No sexual immorality. And she's chosen. And then told, this is what's going to happen to you. And at the end, she says, let it be. So it is with your servant. It's got to be. She believed it. Gives you an indication of her spiritual connection with the Creator that she figured, well, this doesn't make sense, but okay. The Messiah, wow, this is an amazing thing. And I wonder what went through her mind. But she believed it, and she was willing to face death because, as it says right here in verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, or the word is dikaion, which means just, a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. You know, I think about this. This is where the real drama comes in. It was hard enough to go back and tell mom and dad, you know. Mom and dad are going to love you. They're going. But according to Deuteronomy 22, she needed to be stoned to death. There is no loopholes right there. This, she needed to be stoned. And really, the greatest judgment was with him, Joseph. Joseph, a righteous man, a just man, a diakon man. You know, this word for justice is the same word that we receive from God when he talks about justice. Because justice is, okay, you do the crime, you pay the time or the sentence or whatever. It's, you know, you pay for it. It's called retributive, I think, retribution. And there's another kind of justice that's in the human world, and that is equal justice. In a word, it's equanimity, but it's equal, basically. If I have to do it, so do you. And that's what you find a lot of times in the Christian concept. Hey, if I have to do this, you have to do it too. That's justice. But see, this justice is a different kind of justice here. This is the kind of justice that comes from God, that comes from a life dedicated to God. Because when this word righteous and diakon is applied to Joseph, he is basically a very devout individual. Even though he is poor, this is someone that was in temple worship, in ceremonial worship all the time, in synagogue, never ever missed synagogue, since that was the situation. He was always not just reading the law, but doing what the law said. Because he realized that God would treat him the way he treated others. In Isaiah 42 and verse 3, there's a scripture that talks about Jesus Christ that in his ministry and his life on earth, that the Messiah, a bruised reed he will not break, and a flickering wick he will never snuff out. And that was justice. At the end of that passage in verse 6 says, this is the justice. And we see a flicker of that kind of justice in Joseph right here. Because Joseph could have easily said, yeah, go ahead. You go ahead and stone her, but yeah, let's follow the law. But there was something about Joseph that he saw Mary and he said, it just doesn't make sense. I don't know, maybe he thought, just this one major mistake and she's going to be stoned? Compassion, mercy, blessed are the merciful, they shall be shown mercy. Well, if she grovels enough, if she just grovels at my feet enough, it doesn't say there was any groveling. She said, I guess my life is in the Lord's hands. If you're going to stone me to death, you're going to stone the unborn baby inside of me too. I don't know what the arguments were, but there was something going on in Joseph, and Joseph did not get this way because God just said, I'm going to make you this way, and that's the way it is. He had a lifetime of practice of the words of God that he had, Genesis to Malachi. He had that dikaion, the just righteousness that says, I'm not going to break a bruised reed or flick out a flickering wick. This is who God chose to adopt his only son, to be the man figure, the male figure, the father figure in his son's life, Joseph. Now, of course, the next passage here, it says, and when he had considered this. Now, this word considered is a different kind of word. And some people think, well, he contemplated this or he pondered this. The word is actually connected with emotion. It actually can be translated as he angrily considered this. As he angrily thought about this or dwelled on this or fumed on this or marinated on this. You ever done that? You ever had a little exchange with somebody and they say something? Yo mama or something like that there. And you're the strong Christian for a moment, but then you go home and you marinate on it. That lousy scoundrel, hypocrite, log eye, has a log sticking out. That's what was going on. Right? Not in an unrighteous sense. I'm just giving you an example of how we do it. You know what I'm saying? Right? And thank God for prayer, because as a righteous man, a Dikaion man, was a man, he was devoted to prayer. So more likely he was saying, God, what in the world? Why me? What happened here? Mary was so righteous, So that's what was going on. We don't get the whole story, but a righteous man will pray that way. Joseph was the right kind of man. He was a son of David. That's the lineage right there that we see in the genealogy. That meant something to him, his spiritual lineage. His family belonged to Bethlehem, David's city, the city of David. He was a hard worker. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, as a carpenter, as a builder, pass that on to Jesus Christ, how to use wood and nails. He was like a Dikaion, faithful, righteous, just, in all the ordinances of the temple. He was kindly, charitable man. We see this as he's contemplating. He was faithful in his care for Christ. We see that in Luke chapter 2 and John 1, 45 and 6, 40. We see the fact that this is who God chose. But Joseph didn't get this way just because he attended temple once every now and then. This is the way he lived all of the time. That's what that word means. And then he disappears somewhere from Jesus' life. Around 12 years old, we don't hear anything else. I don't know why God did that. Maybe he died. Perhaps he died. Probably tradition says he died. Somewhere after Jesus was 12. Not when he was 12, but afterwards. But however many years he had with Jesus Christ, as a young man, Jesus saw, this is a righteous man. This is a Dikaion. And I don't know what was going on as a teen. We don't have a lot written about Jesus thought this or thought that. But getting back to the fact that Joseph was a real man. And that's what this word says right here. When he considered this, he was fuming about it. That's what I believe it means, because he was human. We try to mythologize the humans in the Bible. We try to make heroes out of them. Oh, they didn't sin. And that's why we have traditionally why that translation is he considered or he pondered or he had it in mind or he considered all these things. He was probably ticked off. But because he was a righteous man, he's not going out there killing people, slapping people, spitting on people, or getting in fights and stuff. But he was wrestling in this storm with the Lord right there. And in the midst of that storm, and I think about this. I think about Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxieties on God, because he cares for you. I believe Joseph knew a lot of scripture. He knew a lot of things because he was righteous. He was a good worshiper. But he bleeds like anybody else. So we have an example here of Joseph, an unexpected adoption. He doesn't know what he's going to do. He says, you know what? I don't want a stoner. There's something within my soul saying, Bruce Reed, flickering wick, no, I'm not going to do that. And I'm willing to be shamed. I'm willing to be shamed. I'm willing to be wronged for the rest of my life. And they're going to look down on me. My fellow guys, workers, whatever, they're going to call me a wimp. Behind my back, they're going to say, well, this guy just didn't get it done. He's not a real man. In other words, Joseph was willing because he knew the author of the scriptures that he followed. Not just the scriptures, but he knew the author. And somehow or another, I'd imagine he knew God was going to work it out. Well, in the midst of all that, in verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David. See, he's calling back his heritage, something that he held in high regard. He said, you're not being punished in any way. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. In other words, a common message that God gives to his people, especially during the most difficult times of their lives, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of what? To cast all your anxiety on me. Continue on with this. Take her. Oh, wait a minute. If I take her as my wife, the whole village already knows I'm not the dad. I'm going to be a chump all my life. Don't be afraid to be persecuted. Don't be afraid to be looked down upon. Continue to be Dikaion for my son. Raise my son in the same way that you're living your life right now. Cast all your anxiety. I think about it for a moment. This village that they were in, it was probably no more than 100 people, right? You get about 100 people. It's easy to know each other's business than 100 people, right?
That's why I think a lot of people like to go to megachurches, because it's really difficult to. But you have a smaller group right there. If you got a small family, say 20 people together, everybody eventually knows their business, because there's always a couple within the family that are journalists, you know? And not in the sense of Dave Downey, you know what I'm saying? I mean, did you hear? I know, because when I call back, hey, did you hear? I haven't heard anything. That's why I'm calling you. I want to get caught up on all the, and then check out the facts, you know, before I publish anything. Just kidding, I don't publish. Cast all your anxiety. I mean, they probably looked down on him. He was willing to do that. Mary was willing to do that. You guys are hypocrites. Try to act all righteous and faithful, and we already know. Maybe they did do the deed. Later on in Jesus' contest and conflict with the Jews in chapter 8, one of the low blows that came his way, which is the low blow on their part, they said, "We know who our Father is," in John chapter 8, down around verse 40. "We know who our Father is." Implying you don't know even who your father is. Your mom's never told you. So those things kind of resonate with me, because as a little guy, I always thought my name was a certain name, you know, and I always thought a certain guy was the first guy to marry my mom. I'm not throwing my mom. We have drama, okay? Everybody does. This is your dad. Okay, well, all right, cool. Grandpa's my dad. I'm not going to go live with anybody. I'm living with Grandpa right now. But hey, how you doing, Dad? At 18, I found out that wasn't my dad, that this other guy was my dad. So I resonate with some say, well, at least we know who our father is. And it never shamed me. It was never a shameful kind of thing. It was kind of weird. Later on, I said, I should have been really ashamed. But I think it was a testimony to the incredible, powerful love of my grandpa and my grandma that I didn't feel that shame. I felt a little upset saying, hey, look, guys, there's got to come a time when I need to be one of the first ones to know what's going on and not one of the last ones. And someone said, oh, you shook hands with your dad right there. I did meet him one time. I called him by his official name. He was, you know, an official at junior college there. And my grandmother said, that is your dad. You need to go talk to your mom. And that was interesting. But I said, hey, Mom, I'm cool. I'm good. I'm a happy person. You've loved me. Grandpa and grandma love me. Don't feel ashamed. There's nothing to be ashamed of with that. But later on, I thought about that, and I said, I wonder what people thought about me in that little village of about 100 or 200 people. I do remember one time in my basketball playing days at one of the general stores, and the old guys always talk in Spanish. I understand Spanish. I can't communicate back very effectively, not effectively at all, but... But I could understand it. And I remember these guys saying, hey, Tim, how did you get so good at basketball, man? You know, your grandpa's about this tall, and your grandma's maybe about that tall. And what's up with you? You're almost 6 foot. And I'm going, I don't know. I mean, just thank God, you know. And one of the guys that went to school with my mom and my uncle at that age, he said in Spanish, he's Antonio's son. He's Anthony's son. I said, I never knew that Joe was, maybe his middle name is Anthony. Later on, I put that, yeah, that's Anthony, that's my dad. It happened to be my dad was like an all-state basketball player, you know, and athlete too as well. So I thank God for the genetics. I had a good time with that. I had a good little run athletically, you know. But you think about it, it's a different story the way these people operated it. At least we know who our dad is. Do not be afraid. Cast all your anxieties on him. Call him Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus means. Emmanuel, in verse 22 through 23, is a fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, 9, 6, and 7, and 8, and verse 10, is that the Messiah would be called Emmanuel. This is the powerful thing about it. God in living flesh, Emmanuel, living among us, God with us. That God actually lives in us through the Holy Spirit. The last thing about Joseph right here, there's a lot that I could keep going on, but in verse 24, it says, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife. He kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. There was something about Joseph. He just loved obeying God. Don't you feel great when you're obeying God? Isn't it a tremendous feeling of, it's just something, I don't know what, it's not like you feel more saved, but satisfied, you know what I'm saying? If you feel more saved because you obey God, then you got a problem with something else. Get some help, you know what I'm saying? I got a business card, I could sit down and help you with that, you know? I used to be there. I did a lot of things for God, I felt more saved. Did less, I felt guilty. You know, guilt is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. A lot of times we believe we could replace grace with guilt. No, guilt is the emotional pain, the psychological, the spiritual pain that every human needs, so that we know this is not the thing you did. Just like physical pain, right? Little child, don't touch that stove. You're gonna get some physical pain. What does the child normally do? Shh, ah! They'll never touch it again, right? And that's the same thing, guys. Guilt isn't a bad thing. It's only when we remain in our guilt and don't go into the grace that Emmanuel, God with us, offers every moment of the day so that we can renounce the way of the world and be transformed by the renewing of our mind. He knew the author of the law. He didn't know just the law. And that's a huge difference. Jesus came. Joseph adopted him. I look at this and I say, this has always been the kind of dad I want to be. And I don't want my kids ever, but, you know, at least we know who our dad is. You know what I'm saying? So, an unexpected adoption. Spend some time looking at Mary's character, but especially more at Joseph's right there, because Joseph was an incredible man. He kind of gets left off, but there's so much in there, especially the part about a bruised reed. He will not break off, and a flickering wick, you know, he will not snuff out. An unexpected adoption. Just when Joseph resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. As we think about that imaginary candle, we don't have one up here, but just light this candle within your heart, metaphorically, figuratively. As we wait for Emmanuel, God with us, to arrive, we remember the fears of his earthly parents. We remember the commitment of Joseph. We remember the commitment of Mary. We remember that the Lord sent angels to comfort and to guide with joy. In that spirit of joy, of expectation and hope, we light the candle of joy, the fire within our hearts, as we prepare to partake of the communion. Let this fire remind us that while we wait for the Lord, truly the Lord is already here. Hope is here, love is here, family is here, and it's coming soon. With joy, we call Emmanuel down to meet with us today. Christ be with us. Through the birth of Christ, we know of God's love for us. Because if there is a birth, then I know that there was a death and the resurrection and the ascension and the return. And we live in expectation. Has your heart enlarged for Christ and his family today? Because that's what he gives to us, family. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's stand and close out with this prayer. God of our salvation and author of our hope, it is hard for us to see the blessings you have for us. We think that our plans are better, that the things and desires of this world are higher than your ways. You, Lord, are the great interrupter, and sometimes we can feel inconvenienced by the calls you put on us to seek justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. Please, Heavenly Father, remind us that this season that leads to Christmas wouldn't be here at all if it weren't for you loving this world that you made. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to us. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit inside of us to remind us of the awesomeness and the practical promises and expectation of Jesus Christ living in us and coming back. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.